So you've looked already this morning at this question, why love God? And hopefully you had a good time doing that, probably came up with some pretty cool things in your discussion groups. And if you have some things that you think were pretty cool, I'd like to hear about that later. So maybe you can grab me sometime this afternoon or Lindy. We would really like to know what your thoughts are. But right now I have the privilege of sharing what some of my thoughts are about why love God. We have basically two approaches to answer this question. We have our point of view, I have my point of view, and I have God's point of view. Now, so in answering the question, you know, which way do you go? Do you go from your point of view? Do you go from God's point of view? You might think, well, it's kind of hard to go from God's point of view. How do I do that? And yet we find that in the Bible. But if I go from my point of view, I can really get off to a bad start and even a bad ending. I could come up pretty easily with the conclusion, I can tell you why not to love God. Because my beginning wasn't very good. Like I told you last night, I'm my mother's illegitimate child. And I didn't find that out until I was 13 years old, and I was alone in the doctor's office. Now, you don't have doctors like this anymore. This was a doctor who made home visits. Has the doctor ever come to your home before? This doctor delivered every baby in our family and extended family. This doctor knew everything about us. And so I was in the doctor's office, and I was alone, probably there for a physical for football or something like that, and I'm sitting there waiting for my name to be called. Now, what's my name? What? Black. Okay, so they call my name, and they say, Victor Rickard. That's my mother's maiden name. Now, up until then, I didn't know I was adopted. I didn't know I was illegitimate. But in that moment, I knew it. Wouldn't you have known it? Like instantaneously, that was never supposed to be my name. That's my mother's maiden name. So she's my mom, and I love her to death. She loves me like crazy. But I don't even know who my biological dad is. And like I said, I have a dad that I would never think of as my stepdad. He's my dad. And stepdad has never been associated to him at all but for me. But that was a rough beginning because I was the child of shame. And later on in life, I felt like I had this neon sign flashing on my chest. And everybody must know this, you know, I'm the child of shame. Surely you can see through me that I'm the child of shame. And my family was full of secrets. And come to find out, some of those secrets were about me. But my family was very private, and we didn't talk about stuff. So finding that out when I was 13, I had to live with that. I couldn't go home and say, what in the blank just happened at the doctor's office? I couldn't go home and say anything like that. I had to live with that and struggle with that and wrestle with that. Like I said, the three most important men in my life left me, abandoned me. And I was talking to Lindy about this, and she said, you know, your biological father left you. Yeah, he left me. Did he count? I mean, his blood's in my veins, right? He counts. My dad divorced my mother and divorced us kids, too, when I was 25. Didn't even come to my wedding. He was in town. Didn't even come to my own wedding. But when I realized that my grandfather had abandoned me just because he died, I'm like, he just died. He couldn't help it, you know? Well, he died, and death is always abandonment. So all this stuff began to stack up on me. You know, and if I was going to try to conclude from those circumstances whether God loved me or not, what would you conclude? I would conclude that God didn't love me, that I really got off to a bad start and I thought my beginning stunk, you know? But from the world's point of view and from my own point of view, I could easily conclude that God doesn't love me. So why should I love Him? You know? I could easily blame God for the difficulty and the confusion in my life, and it's easy. I'm sure some of you are blaming God right now for that. If I base my love for God on my life and circumstances, I can come out with one set of conclusions. But if I base my love for God on what is true about God, and I find that in the Bible, and not on my circumstances, then I come out with a much different set of conclusions. So, why love God? And you looked at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and I want to jump into the middle of that. There's two major themes running through that chapter. It starts off talking about us being exhorted to love one another, right? And so you kind of think, well, just love God because it says love God. You could start there. But another theme that runs through that chapter is God's demonstration of love for us. And that's what I want to jump into and kind of begin to expand that a little bit. So we just want to answer one question from that chapter, even though lots of things are dealt with in that chapter, certainly those two themes. We just want to zero in on that one question, why love God? Okay? I want to look at 1 John 4:10. As I have studied through this chapter, I think this is really a key verse. You know, sometimes you find that as you're studying through the Bible, if you've studied a chapter, you find out there's usually one key verse in that chapter that punches what the author is wanting to say in that chapter, and then he expands that with the other verses around it and supports it with the other verses around it. But I think 1 John 4:10 is the key. In the New American Standard, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation." Big Bible word. Propitiation. Very critical, important word. We'll try to unpack that. It means an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Listen to it in the Message. Sometimes a Message just really grabs a verse and expands it and adds color to it in a very accurate way. And in this case, it really does. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we, once upon a time, loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. This is the absolute core of Christianity packed into one verse. It's amazing how God does that. So as I studied this chapter and studied some of these words and the meaning behind these words, I just want to go ahead and give you some of the conclusions of my study. Here's my understanding of what this verse means and all the truth that's packed into these words. It's a lot of words, but I want you to listen carefully. Do you want to talk about love? Do you want to know what real love is? Love didn't start with us loving God. Love started with God loving us. That sounds simple. And God's love wasn't just a feeling, it was a demonstration. We have to understand that our sin had created a huge barrier between us and God. And there was nothing we could do to remove that barrier. Because God is righteous, our sin had to be punished, had to be appeased and satisfied before we could ever relate to God. And God knew this. So God satisfied the demand for punishment for our sin. How? God sent His one and only Son to be the ultimate sacrifice that would absorb the punishment for our sin. From God's point of view, His wrath against sin, against rebellion, had been totally satisfied. He did it Himself because of His great love for us. That's the result of my study. I encourage you to study it and try to unpack some of those words. You can get a copy of this later from me if that would help. So this is God's invitation of love for us. Lindy and I are talking about invitation. We talked a lot about our invitations from God last night. This is His invitation to every one of us. God is saying, this is how much I love you. How do you respond to His invitation of love? You know, how do we really jump into it and experience it and take it as our own? Trust is the key word. But what does that mean? These are some different translations or meanings of the word trust. A very powerful biblical word. You really want to stand on it. I believe it. I receive it. I stand on it. I depend on it. I place all my confidence in it. So that's the action we can take toward God because of God's demonstration of love to us. Maybe one of those meanings is especially good for you. It kind of makes sense and you take hold of it. So take just those words that make sense. Don't worry about the ones that you think, what does that mean? But the ones that make sense, because it's all true. All of this is a representation of what trust means. So trust God. Stand on Him. Trust that Christ Himself satisfied the death penalty for your sin. So let's consider. Let's say you're going to do this. You're going to trust God. Let's consider some of the results of trusting God. I want you to grab this. This is profound. God will never, never, never punish you for your sin. Now, for some of you, that's hard to swallow. Because Christ took the punishment. He absorbed all of that punishment. He will never punish you if you have trusted. Now, all this is a result of trusting. God has cleansed you from all of your sin. Another result of trusting. God has cleansed you from all of your sin. Absolutely wiped the slate clean. You are completely righteous and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God restored you into a perfect relationship with Himself. God restored you into a perfect relationship with Himself. What He intended in the first place, He has restored. Because He wants that. He loves you. He's crazy about you. You are not only forgiven, you can experience all of the love God has for you. And underline that word experience. It's not just know about His love, but it's experience His love. Taste it. Feel it. You know, sometimes, you know, it just kind of gets into you and you just know there's something happening because someone loves you. In this case, God. Here's another result. God's love for you is the same degree of love that He has for Jesus Christ. God the Father loves you just as much as He loves Jesus Christ. How much is that? We can't even get our little minds around that. But that's the truth. That's a result of trusting God and what He's done for you. 1 John 3:9 says, just part of the verse says, that God has actually planted a seed, His seed, in you. God has taken some of Himself and put that living seed inside of you. Now that has an effect. This is not just about you cooking up some kind of love in your heart for God. It's not like you start there with this emptiness and think, okay, now I'm going to love God. I'm just going to kind of, you know, and try harder and love God. But because you've trusted God, hallelujah, because you've trusted God, He has placed that seed in you, and as you walk in the newness of that life with Him, this love just begins to flow. It's not up to us. It's letting Him live that new life in us. That's how much God loves you. So we can trust God, or what's the alternative? What's the alternative to trusting God? You can reject Him, but who can I trust? Yeah, ourselves. How does that work? What's the alternative to trusting God? You trust yourself. Okay? What does that look like? What is living life like that? You know, trying to experience the love of God is what we're talking about, but if I trust myself for that, how do I live that out? You know, we see God as one who punishes sin, right? That's the filter we're looking through. We know that. It doesn't take you long reading the Bible to realize God punishes sin, right? Well, because I've trusted myself, I've got to deal with that every day. God punishes sin. So there's a fear of punishment that's very natural to live with, and some of you are struggling with that right now because you're trying your best to just do better, to be good, and hopefully today, you know, God's going to love me and I'm going to love Him back and He'll kind of see what's going on here. You know, we face that reality every day. We live life trying to satisfy God with the penalty of our sins if we trust ourselves. That's a sad way to live. You know, it's kind of like at the end of our life, will the balance be for us or against us? Because that's how it's going to end up. Because it's all up to me. I'm trusting myself. So how's that balance going to work out? So why love God? You know, that's the question we're trying to answer. Why love God? Verse 18 in this chapter 4 of John says that perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. Remember I said that if you trust yourself, there's going to be that fear of punishment because God does punish sin. So we do fear punishment if we trust ourselves and not God for this. And we have not tasted that perfect love that God has for us because we trust ourselves and not Him. But when we trust Christ, all fear of punishment is removed. Isn't that amazing? That's something He does. That's not something you do. And in verse 17, it explains that we can actually have confidence instead of fear on the day of judgment because we have become like Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, do you ever think about judgment and condemnation and standing before God? Can you imagine standing there before God with no fear? Wow! Because we trust Christ, that can be true of us. But not because you trust yourself. You just can't go there. So we can trust ourselves trying to satisfy God for our sins, or we can trust that God Himself in Christ has once and for all satisfied God for the punishment of our sins that's required. So why love God? If I answer the question, why love God, based on God's demonstration of love for me, there's just a gut response that comes back with me, maybe with you. Why wouldn't I love God? When I think about all that He's done for me and for you, why wouldn't I respond to Him with love? Now, I don't start from my own set of circumstances. I start from God and what's true about Him. So why love God? I believe if we truly understood and grasped and especially experienced the love of God, we would be deeply affected by being loved so intensely, so perfectly, so unconditionally, that we would be deeply motivated to love God back. This whole experience of love, sometimes we have relationships here on earth that kind of help us along. But you know what? I want to make it clear that God says, what will you compare me to? In Isaiah 40, He asked that question. What will you compare me to? I'm not like anything. But you can kind of jump into that and you can realize maybe some things are sort of like God. Maybe some people are sort of like God. Can you handle that? But God says, what will you compare me to? So I'm not trying to look at something on earth and figure out what God is. God is who He says He is, but sometimes we experience something on earth that helps us in that quest for God, in this experience of God. And I had one of those experiences, one of those relationships was with my grandfather. Now, I didn't call him grandfather. I called him Papaw. That's what we call grandfathers in the South. He was my Papaw. And incredibly intimate relationship. Remember, I'm my mother's illegitimate child. She was his baby daughter of five. So when she had me, we came back to live in their house. I lived in my papaw's house. So it's kind of like he started off being my daddy. I'm just a little baby, little kid. And you know what? Out of 14 grandchildren, all of his grandchildren, I'm the favorite. You think that's funny, don't you? That's the truth. Everybody knew I was the favorite. Now, I don't know how it made them feel, but it made me feel pretty good. They'll have to work that out with God themselves, you know what I mean? But I was that man's favorite. And he just lived a couple blocks from my house, and I could hop on my bike and go see him anytime I wanted to. And I would do that. My parents said, you seen Vic? Where's Vic? Oh, he's probably down at Papaw's, you know? And I would drive my bike down to Papaw's. And my favorite place at my Papaw's house was right inside the front door and kind of did a little U-turn, and right there was his chair, and there he sat, Papaw. And I was just a little guy, and I would come in the front door and hop right in his lap, you know, maybe give him a kiss, hug him, rub up against his beard. Sometimes he'd shave, sometimes he hadn't. And he had soft white hair. And I'd rub his hair. You know? Papaw. I would go everywhere with him and do everything with him. My parents had to not tell him what they were going to give me for Christmas. Because he'd just go out and buy it. And give it to me. Bring it to me. They had to not tell him what they were going to give me, what I wanted, because they knew I'm their son. What they were going to give me for my birthday. Because I'm serious, he would go out, he did this. He went out and bought it and brought it to me. They got so mad at him, but I loved him. Papa gave me what I wanted. Well, the boy wanted it, you know, so he got it. Man, I'd spend the night with him, sleep in his bed. Little bitty boy, he'd get me up in the middle of the night, take me to the bathroom so I wouldn't wet the bed. You know, bring me back and tuck me in. I didn't even know what was happening. I shut my finger in Papaw's car door one time. He had a 55 Chevy. And so we'd been somewhere, and I hopped out on the passenger side and shut the door and started to walk away. And I'm stuck. And it didn't hurt yet. But I opened the door to get my finger out, and wah! The blood rushed to my finger, you know, and Papaw rushed me in, took care of me. One time he took me to the doctor. And I didn't understand doctors when I was a little guy, you know, that you got to get some things that hurt to make you feel better. He took me to the doctor, and the doctor gave me a shot, and man, was I mad. I was furious. And so we're driving back home in his 55 Chevy, and I kicked him all the way home. I did. And he just drove that car. I'm like, "Don't get my lead. You let that man stick that needle in me." There's nobody in the world that I would rather be with than that man, my papaw. But I can say with extreme confidence that there's nobody my papaw would rather be with than me. No doubt. Even today, there's no doubt. And I think God uses examples like that of real life experiences and situations. And he says things like, "How much more is it like that with you and me?" So please don't go down the road of thinking you have to have a papaw like I had and experience what I experienced to be able to experience the love of God. Use my example. It could easily be put in the Bible. You know, other people's examples were put in the Bible, and God said, "Look at that example. You see that? That's pretty good. You earthly fathers think you're pretty good fathers? Pretty good dads, huh? You know, your son asked for a fish. You're not going to give him a snake." That kind of thing. How much more does your Heavenly Father love you? You know, just, it's really not rocket science. Let Him love you. So why love God? You know, for many of us, we might not have had a papaw like that. We might not have had those kind of experiences, even the bad experiences. We've drawn the wrong conclusions and stuff. But for many of us, you know, believing and receiving and experiencing the love of God is kind of like going to the moon, isn't it? You can kind of see it in a distance and maybe even study it and examine it. But it's like, golly, how do you get your hands around that? Well, even if I'm going to go to the moon, I've got to trust something and get in the spaceship to go to the moon, don't I? I got to get in the shuttle if I'm going to go to the moon. It's not just like I can see it far off. And so to experience the love of God, we really have to trust Him. I've got to take action and receive this amazing love that God has for me. So what would that look like? I just kind of packed it into a prayer here at the end. What would it look like? What would it sound like? Just imagine this. Even close your eyes and imagine this. If this would help you to say these words: God, thank you that you understood my pitiful condition of separation from you. My sins are the reason for this separation, and I'm truly sorry for my sins. You saw that there was nothing I could do, but you did it all. You sent your Son, Jesus, to absorb the full punishment for my sins. I trust you for this remarkable substitution. Jesus took my place and received all of your wrath that was intended for me. Now I receive all of your love, all of your forgiveness, full relationship with you. I praise you, Lord. I love you back. Amen.
I don't know about you, but as I was reading those verses in 1 John this morning and listening to what Vic was saying, that I couldn't help but think, what can we say to things as wonderful as these? What can we say? There was someone else who asked that question. His name was Paul. He lived about 2,000 years ago, and he wrote the book of Romans. And he asked a series of questions in response to what can we say about things as wonderful as these. Now, we're just going to put them up here in the front and let you listen to these questions, and then we're going to have some small group discussion for a few minutes on what we've discussed. In Romans 8, Paul begins, and he says, what can we say about such wonderful things as these? And as you can almost just hear the wheels turning, because then he says, well, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God Almighty, God Most High, has demonstrated his love for me, if he is for me, it's not saying he tolerates me, he's demonstrating love out of duty, but if God is for us, who can ever be against us? These questions just keep getting better. Then he goes on to say, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? In other words, he's given his best. Can we not trust him to give us all else that we need? It keeps going. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Who dares? He goes on to say, will God? In light of this, will God accuse me? No. If I am a Christian, I am in Christ. He says, God is the one who's given me right standing with himself. I stand in his grace, in his favor. He keeps going. Well then, who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God. That would be enough. But boy, these next three words, I hope, hit home. Because he's not just sitting there. He's active. And what is he doing? Pleading for us. That is the truth of the scripture to us this morning, that Jesus Christ himself, who has accomplished salvation, is right now interceding or pleading for you at the very right hand of God the Father. We're not done. Next question. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? In a way, that's the ultimate question, isn't it? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? He goes on with another question. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? If things aren't going well, does that mean he doesn't love me? He keeps going, verse 37. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Ultimate statement of trust. I am convinced, and this is what Paul writes at the end of chapter 8, that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, demons can't, our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as your daughter this morning, I say to you that your love is far greater than what my little mind can comprehend. But I thank you that you have invited me into a great adventure of coming to know and believe that you love me. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the rest of this day, as we interact with our friends now, that, Lord, somehow you would open up by the power of your Spirit and reveal more of the power and greatness and fullness of your perfect and complete love for us. Lord, that we would be so overwhelmed with the reality of your love that we would, in response to you, say, why wouldn't I love you with every fiber of my being? Lord, would you accomplish planting this truth of these verses in 1 John and these verses in Romans 8 deep in us, that they would literally transform our minds and our lives, that we would line up more in a right place of standing in your favor and in your love and in your grace today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. What we would like for you to do for about 15 minutes is we would like you to just pull together a group of 4 to 6 people. You don't have to talk through all these questions, but we've put 4 questions up here. What would indicate to you if a person was or was not believing, receiving, and experiencing the love of God? How would you know that about yourself or someone else? As you consider God's love for you today, what most speaks to you? What do you feel are barriers in your own life that are blocking you receiving God's love? What would it look like to actually accept God's invitation to love you? You can start anywhere you want to. You can pick one question, but gather with 4 to 6 people and talk through some of these things for the next 15 minutes.